Shock! I hate him!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Almost didn't make it, but here we are live anyway. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online with you, the talk show that hell hates. And if you've listened to the last few Watchmen broadcasts, you will understand why. Hell hates Bethel Church. Hell hates me. Hell hates you. And all the powers of hell hate you. Why? You know, I've seen a lot of people, delusions of grandeur, I'll call it, on the internet, because they think they've figured out some big secret that the Illuminati doesn't want anybody to know, and now they're on an Illuminati hit list, and they know for a fact that the Illuminati's tried to have them killed several times, and on and on and on, and believe it or not, just lately, the most dangerous people in the world to the Illuminati are the people who are showing the truth about the shape of the earth, that it's really flat, but the Illuminati is following Satan's marching orders, and the Illuminati is convincing everybody that the world is round. And that somehow violates God's word. And it's like the biggest, most bad, evil, wicked, deceptive lie ever that the devil came up with, that the earth is really round. I've had people that has tried to convince me of that, and like I said, these are the people who think now that because they have this awareness that they know what's going on, they know the real story about what's going on, then that puts their name on an Illuminati hit list, and the Illuminati is going to take them out one of these days. And they're always walking around looking behind their back all the time. You know what? There's a Bible verse that fits people like that. I'm going to paraphrase it and probably get most of it messed up. But it sounds something like this. Ye shall flee when no one pursueth. You're running, but nobody's chasing you. So you imagine that these people are chasing you. They're after you because you hold the real secret. And you could bust it wide open. And they know that. And the Illuminati is going to take you out. Yes, there actually was, and probably still is, a secret society called the Illuminati. One of them, a group started in, 1776, May 1st, 1776, a Bavarian Jesuit by the name of Adam Weishaupt started it, and the original title for his organization was the Order of Perfectibilists, and basically it taught this idea that man is going to be perfected one of these days. That man and man's government and man's economy, man's religion is all going to rise up to the level that it's supposed to be on. We will be supermen on the earth. We will be perfect in this world. And that's what Weishaupt was working toward. And he knew that, or at least I think he knew. I didn't know him personally, so, because, you know, I don't know anybody from 1776. But he was working in clandestine ways to try to bring this about. Now, I don't know enough about him to know how he suspected that man was going to be reborn into a perfected state. I don't know that. I don't know what his plan was. I know what the plan is now. And that is, it will involve probably either adapting the human mind to technology, internet-based streams. In other words, your brain will communicate with the World Wide Web. And even if your body dies, it can keep your brain alive and you will still be connected to the infinite internet. The other part is through genetic manipulation. Modifying the genes of human beings, altering their genetic code, which is rewriting the book that God wrote for each and every one of us, because we think that God made mistakes when he made us. I mean, after all, when you look at a child that by the time they're age 4 or 5, they're already wheelchair bound or they walk around on these heavy, bulky braces, leg braces and crutches and everything. And we feel so sorry for them, and people, that causes people to question God. If God's so loving, why did he do that to me? Why won't he heal this child or whatever? The bottom line, you know, there is an answer to that. The bottom line on that is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, I have my list of infirmities. I don't know what it's like to not be able to walk, to not be able to hear, to not be able to see. But I can tell you that as you experience life from that perspective, I promise you, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is such a magnificent prize to attain. And it will be an eternity of being absolutely perfect in every way. So some Christians, they do have to live in a wheelchair. Some of them are blind and they'll never get their sight back. Some of them will never hear. Does that mean they didn't have enough faith to make the disease go away? And this is, that's something there that really trips my trigger. We had a lady that followed our ministry for several years. And she had some kind of lung disease. I don't remember. If she told me what it was, I don't remember what it was. And she would call every now and then and say that she was having a bad day, want me to pray for her, and so on. I would. She even at one time asked me if I would be willing to travel to where her and her husband lived and preach her funeral. I said I would be honored to do that. But one of the things that she had to listen to from her supposed friends was that the reason why she has to wear an oxygen mask and the reason why that she still has, I don't know if it was emphysema or something like that, I don't remember, some sort of lung disease, the reason why she still had that and was probably going to die from it was because she didn't have enough faith. And sometimes she would call me and just in tears telling me this. Her own friends, like Job's friends, telling Job, Job, it's all your fault. You're the one that brought this on yourself. I mean, it's obvious to all of us that you did something wrong. Why don't you go ahead and curse God and die? Job stood his ground. He said, I didn't do anything. And God ended up cursing his three friends and blessing Job. But that crowd there that has been manipulated by the Word Faith movement, charismatic movement, saying that God, it is God's will now for you to live in perfect health and have a lot of money, even to the extent of having your own private jet where you land on your own private airfield that's just within 100 yards of your house, Kenneth Copeland. But they tell people that are dying, oh, you're going to go, what do you do? Are you going to give Satan the glory by dying when God wants to heal you, but he can't? And the reason why he can't is you don't have enough faith. How would you refute that? If this was your friend, and they had been fed this nonsense by Rodney Howard Brown and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Myers, and all of this crowd telling them, Benny Hindu, all these people telling you, Paula White, telling you all the time that it's your problem, you don't have enough faith. How would you respond to that? At one time, I would say a good acquaintance with a man by the name of Mike as well. I won't give his last name. But at one time, and for several years, he was the radio announcer for, just slipped my mind, Joyce Myers radio and TV programs. In other words, he would go to whatever studio she had, and he would pre-record, the offer of the week, and here's how to get in touch with Joyce Myers, and now here's Joyce. That was his voice. And him and Joyce came out of the same charismatic church, Life Christian Church, which is in Fenton, Missouri. It's like a suburb of St. Louis. And I first got in touch with Mike during a vacation Bible school that he was doing for the church that my mom used to go to. And I really liked this guy. And so we kind of struck up a conversation and we talked. And then I said, you know what, I got a Christian school and I'd like to, if you'd come and share, you know, the things you do here with our Christian school. And he said, I'd love to. So I had him at least a couple times here at our church. And one day, we got together, and I said, you want to have lunch sometime? He said, yeah. So we met at a Chinese restaurant, and we're talking, and he says, Mike, he says, I'm done with the charismatic church. I'm done with it. Now, he was not leaving Christianity, but he said, I'm done. And I'm just going, wow. And he said, I'll tell you what really was the straw that broke the camel's back. He said, there was a man that went to church with him. This guy, Mike, used to be the children's pastor at Life Christian Church. And the pastor there was Rick Shelton. And, I mean, they were Word, Faith, Charismatic, true and true. And there was a man in that church. Had a wife, had a couple of kids, had a very successful and prosperous business. And he made a lot of money. And he would often donate large sums of money to the church. This church hosted a conference one year. It's actually, I've shown this video of Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland getting into this drunken laughter where they are literally bodies laying on top of one another in a church service on the ground. I'm not kidding you. Well, that's Life Christian Center. And this man, whenever somebody like that would come in, this guy would, you know, donate whatever money it took to give him nice accommodations, give him a nice offering or whatever. And I mean, he's just doing everything that these people are telling him to do. Now I'm going to ask you a question. This is a test. Even if you're saved, does God require obedience to the Ten Commandments? Does God require obedience before He does some great miracle in your life, like salvation or healing or anything like that? Does God require anything like that? And if you say yes, you've been lied to, or you have dreamed up yourself a scenario that God will only bless me if I am as good as I can possibly be for God. I go to church 3 times a week. I tithe large sums of money. I give offerings. I work around the church. You know, I'm a greeter at the church. I try to live a clean life. I don't drink. I don't do this. I don't do that. And I used to be this way, not charismatic, but the idea that the things that I did would grant me God's favor. And that's not true. I was given and I received the greatest miracle in the world that anybody could ever have. And it was called salvation. The old things were passed away, and behold, all things became new. And on what basis of the things that I did, the things that I performed, the things that I said that were right, on which one of those did God decide to save me? Did God say, oh, I'm watching Mike Hoggard, wow, look at him, man. He's actually reading his Bible, and he's telling people what's in the Bible. You know what? I think I'm going to reward him for that. Nope. And if you're in this walk with Christ, along with all these other good people, if you're in that walk with Christ simply, or I would even say primarily, to get some big gift for you while you're here on earth, I would say don't hold your breath. Because God may make that blessing that He's got for you a long time coming. But anyway, that's this friend Mark, or Mike, said he was leading, and he told me this story of this man who, I mean, he had done everything in this church. Very faithful man. Well, all of a sudden, he came down with an illness. And I am reasonably sure this man would have gone down, you know, to the front of the church for, you know, to get slain in the spirit or any kind of nonsense. And he still wasn't healed. And the sickness became worse. And it affected his business in that he came pretty close to losing, if not, he had already lost his business because he was not well enough to take care of it. So he lost his health. He lost his income because he lost his business. And that kind of strain strains a marriage. And he and the wife found themselves constantly at each other. And the wife, I don't know this for sure, but I can just imagine the wife, you know, get up out of bed and go earn me some money. That kind of thing. And he goes now. He's lost. His wife left him, took the kids, left him. He's got this big old house. Nobody lives in it but him. Lost his business, lost his health. He goes back to the pastor, Rick Shelton, and says, "Pastor, I don't understand. I have tried my best to live by faith, to proclaim faith words, to not say negative things or have negative thoughts. But I'm just going to be honest with you. If you ask me whether or not I'm sick, I'm not going to lie to you and say, I am, by the grace of God, whole and healed in Jesus' name. Because that statement would not be true. And that's what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that if you pronounce it, then it will happen. But the problem is, if you announce now that you're whole and that you are free of all disease, and you're sick, you're lying. It's just flat out lying is what it is. And that pastor, Rick Shelton, and I'm sure he's probably sweating bullets here, and he's trying to think of something to say, and the only thing that they have to say to a man like this is, well, obviously, it's obvious to me that you're holding something back from God. And that probably there is a sin in your life that you are not yielding over to God. And you keep committing that sin. And God will not bless you until you get rid of all that sin. Until you do this. Until you do that. And you perform enough. Then God will bless you. And that was pretty much the gist of it. And this guy got up and walked out of that office. A broken man. Everything he had been taught, he did. And when he lost everything, what he heard from a man that he trusted to tell him, "This is thus saith the Lord." He was trusting Rick Shelton to tell him, "Listen, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to pray for you. Because I think the devil just hates you. And I think the devil's trying to destroy your faith. I want to be there for you. I want to pray with you, man. Let's ask God to bring you up out of this." And see, charismatics don't think that way. They don't think that way. They don't ask God to lift them out of the miry clay. They don't cry unto God to help them in an unspecified manner. They teach you that if you're going to, if you want to be healed, or if you want to be enriched financially, or you want any number of things that these people say God owes you, then you must spell it out exactly the way you want it. You must tell God how to do it. You don't just say, "God, I want to be rich." You say, "God, I want to be $50 million rich." And the people who are running this scam knows that they can't ever admit that if you're not receiving blessings from God, then maybe those things are not intended for you. And maybe God knows best that you, and if you had $50 million, you would probably turn out to be not such a good person. They would never say that. They would just simply say, you didn't ask, or you asked amiss, or you didn't ask in faith, or you're holding something back from God. And this guy told my former acquaintance, Mike, who was Joyce Meyer's radio voice until his contract expired. He told him, he said, Mike, don't get me wrong. I will always believe in God. I will always believe in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I will believe the Word of God. I'll believe the Bible. But I'm leaving that Babylonian system. I'm not going to have any part of it. I'm not going to do it ever again. And if the cost of that is that God strikes me down, then so be it. But I am not going to place myself under that bondage ever again. Now, I don't know why I said all that, but it's an email that came in, and, you know, you guys know I really can't answer or even read all the emails that we get. It's just no way possible for me to do that. Let's see here. Ed says, Brother Mike, you're absolutely right. I know from personal experience when my wife had a massive stroke, her sisters and best friend and our youngest son all could never understand why she would not believe that God would just heal her and get up out of her wheelchair. She and I knew that it was a time of proving whether or not we would just trust the Lord for all that He had in store for her through this illness. And all these people, especially the close family, all over time just abandoned her. And it was something that she never understood to her dying day. And Ed lives in Oklahoma, so he gets it. He knows what kind of people that they are. Oklahoma and Texas is a stronghold for charismatic churches. I mean, Kenneth Hagin's ministry was in Tulsa. Oral Roberts was in Tulsa. There was a lot of big names in Oklahoma City. There's a bunch of them down in Dallas and Fort Worth and Houston and that whole area down there. I wouldn't call it the Bible Belt. I would call it like the Pentecostal Whooping Belt or something like that. But he's right. You live in Oklahoma enough and you see these charismatic churches everywhere and they're just like running into thousands of people. And it's basically built upon this idea that if you start coming to church regularly and start tithing to us regularly, God's going to make you rich. But I got a question, a couple of questions. And I won't read the name of the person. He's asking about, his first question that he's asking about is, I mentioned that Catholics worship idols, and they do. And then he said, you said someone asked about the Lutheran Church. If there was idols there, then you said yes. He said, now, I please need more clarity on the Lutheran Church because I'm not aware that they also worship idols. Okay, I'll call his first name. Sam, if you're listening, go to one. Or go to several Lutheran churches. And I'm not saying that every single one of them has a statue of Jesus somewhere. But the ones that I have been in did have that. And literally, I watched this priest, and this was in Jefferson County. It was where we live. It was not too far from where I live. And it was a Lutheran funeral, and it was the Missouri Synod, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is, there's two factions of the Lutheran Church. The Evangelical Lutheran Church, I think, they're extremely liberal. The Missouri Synod Lutheran Church tends to be more conservative. And this church was a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. But I attended the funeral there, and I see this big statue of Jesus up on the stage, and I'm just going, I don't think that's right. And then I see the priest coming in, and he's, you know, he's got his lace skirt on and, you know, whatever. And he's reading this prayer, and he walks up on the stage, and he's praying. He's reading this prayer that he's praying to the statue. When you face a statue and bow to it and say a prayer to it, you are doing exactly what God said don't do. So, I would just, Sam, I would encourage you to do some research on it. And not only that, but I guarantee you, you go to a Missouri Synod Lutheran church, that priest at some point in the service is going to announce that God has given him the power to forgive all sins and transgressions. So he says, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I absolve thee of all thy sins, and you are now cleansed of all your sins because you are forgiven. The problem that I have with that is twofold. Number one, that man does not have that authority. The Bible makes it plain. Who can forgive sins but God? Only God can forgive sins. Only God. And the second problem I have with it is that what if those people never repented? What if they never did? They didn't repent. They don't want to repent right now. I remember talking to a guy that we met. We were just out handing out tracts when I was a teenager, and me and a good friend of mine here at the church at the time, we were passing out gospel tracts, and we met a guy, and we talked to him for a pretty good while in the parking lot of like a Walmart or something, and we tried every way in the world to get him to think about giving his life to the Lord. And at least he was honest. He said, guys, listen. He said, I'm not trying to be mean. He said, I get what you're saying. And he said, I think I believe it. But he said, I also know that tonight I'm going to a party. And I'm reasonably sure that I'll have my pick of any girl I want there. And I'm pretty sure there's going to be lots of alcohol. There's probably going to be some marijuana. And he said, I'm going to that party. He said, now if I were to stand here and pray with you guys, I would be a hypocrite. Now, he didn't have really much understanding, but at least he was being honest. And so how can a priest, Lutheran or Catholic or otherwise, forgive somebody of their sins when they don't want their sins gone? They want to keep their sins. They want to hold on to them. They want to go back and relive all of those sins again by doing it all over again. So that's question number one. Here's the second question. I haven't talked about this in a while. But I'm a goner. He asked another question, and I am going to answer you respectfully. I really mean it. And he brought up the scriptures, So I'm going to turn there. Let's see here. Exodus 20. Exodus 20. His question was about the fourth commandment. So here's, and I'm going to read to you exactly how he phrased the question. And he says, I got a question, but this one is from me personally. He said, I just want to know why the whole world is worshiping on Sundays. But according to the Bible, it says a day of worship is on Saturday, on the seventh day, a day of rest. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Another one is why churches are not following the festivals in Leviticus 23 at all. Well, you gave me the scripture. So I'm going to read the scripture that you gave me out of Exodus. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and go to church. Nope, doesn't say that, does it? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then we ask the question, how can we keep it holy? And God gives us the answer by saying, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it, thou shalt not do any work. A later version of this says, no servile work. So that's the Bible basically narrowing it down, what you can and cannot do. Trust me, combing your hair is not a work. Okay? Looking in a mirror is not a servile work or job that you give attendance to or a job that you do. And what about those who milk cows? Do the cows know not to produce milk on the Sabbath day? No, they don't know that. And anybody that has ever raised cattle or dairy farmed knows that those cattle need to be milked every day. Or it'll burst open their udders. So they actually are doing work. But is it necessary? Yes. Jesus brought this up when he's talking about, you know, which one of you, if they have an ox, falls into a pit, would not straightway go and pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they're going, yeah, we would. But let's keep reading here in Exodus 20. Verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy men servant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, your question, Sam, was how come we worship like all the other churches on Sunday and we don't worship on Saturday like the Bible says we have to? Well, you gave me the verses and I just read all of them. In those verses, do you see any commandment whatsoever that would lead a reasonable person to believe that God's intention of this commandment is that we must go to church and worship on Saturday. And yet, that's not in the text. It's not there. It doesn't exist. And if it doesn't exist, it's not real. If God doesn't speak it in His Word, then I am not obligated to follow it. And what's happened, my good friend Sam, I say this in a spirit of love and hopefully restoration, that you understand that you have been lied to, but not by God. It's a question in your mind because you were told by some men or a woman, or you may have read Ellen White's books of prophecy. First time I ever had one of Ellen White's books, I saw that it looked like a book of prophecy. I can't remember what the name of it was. But they didn't put Ellen White as the author. They just put E.G. White. And as I'm reading it, I'm hearing this man's voice dictate it to me. And I'm going, wow, this guy, you know, he really studies the Bible. And I don't think I read it enough to really get into the Sabbath day thing. Okay? But Ellen White did not read it in the Bible either that we have to go to church on Saturday. She said that an angel transported her up to heaven. And there she saw the Ten Commandments glowing with the glory of God. They were written with God's finger and there was just glory shining out of it, so bright. But she said the fourth commandment was actually shining way brighter than all of the other commandments. And you know what the angel told her? That yes, Christ did take the ordinances that were against us, nailing them to His cross. And He did do that with all of the commandments except the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment, now this gets back to the Lutherans. The angel told Ellen White that God demands, and no, He commands everybody on the Sabbath day to worship Him on that day. And whoever it is that doesn't believe that, well, Ellen White said, they've taken the mark of the beast. Now, I am not making that up. I sort of got into a little riffraff with a Jezebel woman when I was doing a tour for the Prophecy Club back in 2002, somewhere around in there. And I was in, I think it was in Baltimore, Maryland. And an older guy who used to be on the Joint Chief of Staff, his name was Al Cuppett. Some of you might know his name. I just asked for some questions, and this lady said, how come you have the mark of the beast? And I said, what are you talking about? She said, you are a pastor of a church, right? And I said, yeah. She said, you guys go to church on Sunday? And I could figure out where this lady was going. I said, well, of course we do. She said, that's the mark of the beast, and you have the mark of the beast on you because you go to church on Sunday. You're like the Catholic Church who thinks they can just change God's times. And bless his heart, Al Cuppett kept saying, lady, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going, thanks, Al. I need that. I've said this to everybody who's ever brought this question up. How come you don't go to church on Saturday? The real Christians go to church on Saturday. If you can show me a verse in the Bible that says that I must only go to church on one day of the week, and I cannot go any other day of the week, if you show me that verse, actually I want two of them. Three would be good too, out of the mouth of two witnesses or three, let every word be established. But see, here's what I already know. You can't show me those verses because they don't exist. God never commanded man and restrict him to worshiping only on Saturdays, but not gather together in a congregation and have singing and prayer requests and preaching of God's word. You'll never see it in God's word that it must be done on Saturday and cannot be done on any other day of the week. What, you think Paul just waited for Saturday to come around when he went to Ephesus, when he went to Corinth, when he went to the churches there, the Galatians? You think Paul just sat all week waiting for the Sabbath day to get here so we could go in the synagogues and have church with them? And so at some point, Paul walked away from the Jews. He said, I'm done with them. I'm going to go to the Gentiles, where at least I think they'll believe this. And they did. He was right. They did. And we're still believing it. So, Sam, what I'm saying to you in a nice way, and I appreciate the way you asked these questions. You weren't making any accusations against me, and I'm not making any towards you. But I will say that somebody lied to you by convincing you that the only day to worship God is on Saturday. And the Bible just simply does not say anything like that. What if, Sam, what if, and whoever else, what if you're driving home one night and a cop pulls you over and you say, officer, I what's the issue here? I know I wasn't speeding. Officer says, well, you've got a taillight problem. Taillight problem? I just checked those before I left. I checked them today and they were all working. And the cop says, oh, they're working all right. But you don't have enough of the color purple in those taillights. And everybody knows that the only true taillights have purple in them. Now, sir, what I'm going to have to do is, I'm coming down on people that's breaking this law. I'm going to write you a ticket. Now, this is going to cost you $1,000. See you at the courthouse. And he gets in his squad car and drives off. And you've got a ticket now where you got to pay $1,000 to whatever court you're supposed to go to. Are you going to accept that? Are you going to say, yeah, I got to pay the $1,000? He said, the cop said I broke the law. I didn't think I was breaking the law, but the cop said I was breaking the law. So I didn't have enough of the color purple in my taillights. When the truth of it is, there is nothing in any state's laws, anywhere in this country, or the country you're from, nothing states that there must be in your taillights, it must be a predominantly purple hue. Never says it. But because a cop, let's say he was the sheriff or the marshal of this particular little town you're in, and he's like Dudley Do-Right of the Highway Patrol. I mean, he's sitting there and he's going, ain't nobody going to get away with nothing in my town, I'll tell you that right now. And he's pulling people over right and left, writing them a ticket for $1,000. Because he knows every now and then some sap is going to pay it. Thinking that I got to go out and find purple headlights. I didn't know where to find them. And that's, to me, that's a good, maybe not the best one. But the idea is there's nothing in the law that says that we have to have taillights that have a purple hue to it. Just, and if I take this to a judge and say, Your Honor, this ticket number one is not only way off the scales on how much money the fine is, $1,000, but Your Honor, there is no such law anywhere. Not just in this county, not just in this city, but anywhere in the country, there's no such law that says that my taillights have to have a purple, distinctive purple color coming out of them. And the judge, who knows the law, says, You're right. And he reprimands the officer in front of everybody. Would you stop doing that? You do that one more time, and I'm going to put you in jail. And see, the thing is, when you and I are judged, we're going to be judged according to what is written in the book. And I guarantee you one thing, I am never going to be judged by God concerning the things that Ellen White wrote in her books. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. Though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let them be accursed. And isn't that interesting? That really the basis for Ellen White's doctrine just happened to come from an angel who gave her some sort of, hallucination, or maybe she just made the whole angel thing up. I don't know. But if an angel comes down from heaven and he declares to the world, this is how God wants everybody to be, and this is God's promise to you, and he's going to give you the ability to live forever in these bodies right here on the earth. Well, he's bringing another gospel. And Paul said he's accursed. Now, I'm going to use that to go back to a point that I've been making for a couple weeks now. And that is, I have just sort of come to the conclusion, and I'm not saying this is thus saith the Lord, but I'm coming to a conclusion that as we draw near to the very last of the last days, I believe that spirits, spiritual entities, evil spirits, unclean spirits, familiar spirits, spiritual spirits, spiritual spirits that use the spittoon types of spirits. I believe that spirits are going to reveal themselves to the world. And in doing this, it will bring about the final, it'll basically be removing the last stone out of a house made of stones, and the entire house will fall. One of the things that I keep hearing over and over and over again in the UFO circles. Some of you will get that. You know, because saucers are in a circle. Anyway. That they're telling everybody that if it were announced to the world that we now have absolute definitive proof of alien existence, intelligent aliens, sentient aliens who are like us, who are self-aware and know that they possess a place in the universe. Dogs and cats can't do that. We can. That at some point they're going to make their presence known, and the UFO people have said that when these aliens start showing to the world that they're really real and there's irrefutable evidence that shows that, they say it will topple and destroy every belief, every religious belief system. Well, I won't say every religious belief system. I think the Mormons will get it. The Mormons will be the first to jump on. Do you know why? And I'm not being funny here. The Mormons believe in life on other planets. And they also believe that they and their wives, when they die, they're going to inherit the celestial kingdom, and they're going to be given their own planet to rule over and to have babies on and, you know, populate it with their children. That's what they believe. The Mormons is, the Mormon religion is like, to me, the first truly science fiction based religion in the world. Because it basically says that our God is an alien from another planet, the planet Kolob. That's a real place. That's the place that Joseph Smith invented in his mind as the planet that God came from. I'm not making this up. So I'm like, I think the first place the UFOs will show up is Salt Lake City. Where do I want to go? We know. Let me put this on the screen here when I get to it. By the way, today, another Watchmen video broadcast is out. You can find it at sermonaudio.com/Bethel. Or the Michael W. Hoggard YouTube channel. It's there. It deals with... And I was not going in this direction with what was going to be the next Watchmen broadcast. And I could tell that there was something hindering me from going ahead and recording what I had. It was... God knew that it was waiting on a certain video for me to watch. Something that I didn't know. Something that when I saw it, I went, I get that. I know what that is. That's right in the Bible. You're going to be amazed. Okay? But anyway, let's take what Paul said in Galatians 1. Though we, or an angel from heaven, bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. So why did Paul bring up this issue of an angel from heaven? Why did he do that? Why did Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, when he's talking about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, why did Paul mention about Satan being transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers will also be changed into ministers of light? And I believe it's very, very possible that when Paul is referring to the ministers of Satan, he is definitely using human men and women as the mouthpiece of Satan. But I also believe that that message that Satan's ministers are going to be familiar spirits, devils, evil angels, fallen angels, whatever you want to call them. That's what I believe. And I base that belief upon the more I study it, the more I think I get it. If we were to go back into Genesis 3, was it a traveling salesman who came by who showed Eve a seal-a-meal for the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because that, you know, that fruit's going to go to waste if you don't seal it and keep it. No. Eve got the idea of eating from that tree from an angel. An angel told her to do that, and she did it. Actually, the angel didn't tell her to do it. The angel just said, look at that. Ooh. Think about how that's going to taste in your mouth. And think about all the light that's, you're going to be, your eyes are going to be opened. Your pineal gland's going to be activated. And you're going to be part of the new age. And we're going to defeat that evil God who did not want you to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because God knows that in the day you will be as gods. And God doesn't want any other gods. And then I'm looking at this. I'll put it up on the screen. No, I'll put it up on that. No. Where is it? Someone been messing with... Where is it? Well, let's see here. Why won't that show up? This is what I get. It's the Watchman broadcast, but that's not what I have up on the screen. Oh, dear. What am I going to do? Let me play around with this for a second. Hang on here. I don't know. I can't figure it out why it's not showing me my scripture verses. So I'll just read them and you follow along. Follow the bouncing ball now, okay? When Saul wanted to know about the battle that was going to happen the next day, we know that God had already cut Saul off from receiving revelation from him. And God said, I'm not going to, Saul, if you call unto me, I promise you, I'm not going to answer you. I am not going to answer you, not just by my own mouth. I'm not going to answer you by a dream or a vision. I'm not going to answer you by one of the prophets. And I'm not going to answer you by way of the Urim and Thummim. In other words, Saul, you're on your own. You wanted it this way. You despised and rejected the word of the Lord. And now all of a sudden you want the word of the Lord. I'm sorry, Saul, it's too late. So then Saul goes to find a woman who hath a familiar spirit. And remember, God said that if you seek out someone who hath a familiar spirit, the punishment was death. Saul does it anyway. He seeks out this woman at Endor. And she says, who do you want me to bring up? And he says, Samuel. And she gives out a shriek. Oh, you're Saul. Why did you fool me? You came here to kill me. Saul said, I'm not here to kill you. I'm here to hear what God has to say. What do you see? And she said, I saw gods coming up out of the earth. And Saul said, what does he look like? Well, one of them is covered with a mantle. He's an old man. Let me read it. 1 Samuel 28. Saul said, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived it was Samuel. But it wasn't Samuel. Why couldn't it be Samuel? Because Samuel's a prophet. And God's already said, I'm not going to send you any prophets to speak to you. Did God say, I don't want you to listen to any live prophets. However, if I send a dead one, you can listen to that. No, what God was clearly doing here was turning Saul over to a reprobate mind, his conscience seared with a hot iron, and he's going to be killed the next day. And who is it that gives Saul this false teaching, this false doctrine, this false gospel? Who does that? It wasn't the witch at Endor. It was a devil. A devil. Now, to me that's interesting that when the woman is describing the gods, and Saul is like, well, where did they come from? She said, I saw gods ascending up out of the earth. Now, are there spirits that live up in the heavens? Let's put it like this. Are there evil spirits that live in the first heaven, which is our sky? Yeah. Are there evil spirits that dwell in what we call outer space? Yeah, that's the second heaven. Okay? Do we believe that there are spirits that are here on this earth right now? Yes, of course we do. Do we believe that there are spirits that live under the ground, in deep places? And every now and then they get summoned up, like the woman at Endor who had a familiar spirit. She did whatever incantation she had to do. You know, she drank the blood of a dead chicken after she cut its head off, or whatever. Anything Ozzy Osbourne would do on stage, that's what she did, all right? But she said that the gods came ascending up out of the earth. Now I'm looking at Revelation 13. We have a false prophet. And I submit to you that he is not like... He is... Kenneth Copeland on his best day could not deceive the number of people that this spirit can do on its worst day. Copeland, he's good at it. But this false prophet, when I read the verse, Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Same place. Which then it makes sense now. Why God said, thou shalt not make any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or the earth, or beneath the earth. And that's exactly where these gods came up from. That is exactly where this false prophet is going to appear from. Out of the earth. Now, I'm going to throw something else in here. I had known for a few years that the Muslims do believe in a version of Jesus Christ. They don't believe he was God's son because Allah had no son. Bismillah. So they don't believe that, but they believe in a Jesus. And the Muslim world is looking for the return of one of their ancient imams, one of their early Islamic teachers. They're waiting for him to come to this world and basically turn the whole world into a Muslim super party. And I'm like, you guys, you Muslims, you don't know what you're saying. If you convert everybody to Islam, there's no more buildings to blow up. I mean, come on. Must be the inbreeding that makes them lose a little of their edge, all right? But where did the false prophet come from? He came out of the earth. Where did the devils that came on the day when Saul went to meet the woman at Endor? God's ascending out of the earth. So, who lied to Saul? Was it a man? No. Was it a spirit? Yes. What about MICKEYMOUSC? There we go. Do you remember when King Ahab was trying to get King, Jehoshaphat? Yeah, Jehoshaphat into a league with him to destroy, the Syrians or something like that. But anyway, they're going to go to Ramoth Gilead. Yeah, it's the king of Syria. And the Jehoshaphat has already had and seen God do some good things. So he says, Ahab, before I can, consent to go with you into battle and bring my soldiers up there, I need some sort of assurance that we're in it to win it. Ahab's like, no problem whatsoever. I got 400 preacher boys. And they always tell me the truth. No, Ahab, they only tell you what you want to hear from them. And so, sure enough, these 400 preacher boys, they all come saying the same thing. Oh, Ahab, you're going to get the victory. One of them makes a pair of horns out of iron. I don't know if he does this or not, but he says, see these horns of iron? God said, thus with these shalt thou push thine enemies back to where they came from. Ahab, you are guaranteed the victory. And what happened? Dogs licking Ahab's blood the next day out of Ahab's chariot. Just like the man of God prophesied. So Jehoshaphat, he hears all these preachers. You know what that puts me in mind of? You got 400 preachers. And I can tell you, being a preacher myself, if you took even 40 preachers, put them together in a big enough house so that they all could live together, And you did that for 40 days. I would almost guarantee you that a lot of those preachers would end up hating some of the other preachers. Hating their guts. Despising them. Because us preachers would, I guess, that, I don't know if God makes us this way or he just calls hard-headed, stubborn people. I really seriously can't begin to tell you how difficult it is to take things that you have learned all your life and you have accepted them as gospel truth, to take those very things and throw them out and then say to God, God, you put it back how you want it, where you want it, if you want it. And that wasn't easy. Number one, for me to even ask God to do that, but then to let him do it after I asked. And still there are things in me that I think are right, but then I've realized that they're probably creating a hurdle or a barrier between me and the truth. Best thing to do is get rid of the wall so I can find out what the truth is. And so, you've got all these preachers. And after a while, they're all going to start saying something different, right? I was making this point with that illustration. A preacher that gets up behind whatever it is he gets behind nowadays. And he's going to give his little sermonette, his lecturette, his I got to get them out by noon message. And so he's got 3 points and he's got 4 verses of scripture and all 4 of them are from completely different Bibles. There's already confusion there. So these 400 prophets of Ahab's, they all show up and they say, oh yeah, you're going to win the battle. And Jehoshaphat's not convinced. He says, isn't there anybody else? Ahab says, well, I've got Micaiah. He says, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And doesn't that sound like a majority of people who sit in churches every week? And I'm talking about people that you would think are the most solid church members that a church could have. I mean, you know, Brother So-and-so, he's on the deacon board. He's been on the deacon board for years. And you know, Brother So-and-so, he's been teaching Sunday school at this church. And, you know, we trust him and all this stuff. But if they lie, what good is it? And so, Ahab doesn't want the truth. And there are always going to be people in your church that don't want the truth. And you can spoon feed it to them. You can dress it up, make it look really good. Or you can do, you know, what we do. If I have to give a heartworm pill to my dog, you wrap it up in hamburger. Okay? Raw hamburger. And the dog will spit the pill out after she's chewed the hamburger up. But you have to disguise a heartworm pill to get a dog to eat it, is what I'm trying to say. And that's what's going on here. Jehoshaphat does not trust these guys. Don't you have one? Yes, I've got Micaiah, but I don't like him. He doesn't say anything nice to me. Well, Ahab, you don't deserve to have anything nice to say to you. Let's hear from Micaiah. So Micaiah says, verse 17 of 1 Kings 22, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, I lost my place here. Okay. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said in this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit. You see the connections here? I mean, the plan to bring every human being and every church and every religion into this new world order that is being forged right now. Men, it just seems, well, since the Tower of Babel, men have shown exactly what God has put in us. Men do not really have a desire to live in peace with everybody else, especially when it comes to compromising the things that we believe are true. No compromise. I'm not changing my mind for nobody. And that's just our nature. And so, Micaiah says, I saw God say, who will go and work through these prophets and lie unto Ahab? And one of them said, I'll do it. God said, how are you going to do it? He said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. So we don't have 40 now. We got 400 of these men. And all of a sudden now, because the same spirit was in each one of them, and we can't really say that they were moving their tongues and their lips and their teeth, because words don't start or begin with the mouth. They end with the mouth, but they start up in the mind. So now we know that devils have access to our mind. Because every one of these 400 prophets, they all said the exact same thing. And Micaiah was given spiritual, literally spiritual insight on how that worked. How he's probably going, did you guys rehearse this last night or what? I mean, you guys like all said it at the same time. That's like, give me the willies. No, when you understand that through the mouth of these men who only want to lie to people, that God will give them, God will allow them to have revelations. But these revelations won't be of God. They'll be from the devil. So, we have Genesis 3, we have a spirit trying to seduce Adam and Eve. Matthew chapter 4. Same thing. We have the devil himself, a spirit tempting Jesus Christ. We have the woman at Endor and a familiar spirit who referred to himself as Samuel and appeared to be like Samuel, but he wasn't Samuel. We have a spirit now changing the mind and the heart of King Saul. He's already done it with these other things that we've mentioned. Galatians chapter 1 tells us an angel from heaven. Revelation 13, I saw another beast rise up out of the earth. What did the woman at Endor see? The gods coming up out of the earth. And what in Revelation 13 and in that story of the woman at Endor, what was the result? The result was these spirits. The spirits that spoke to Saul that day. And the spirit that is the false prophet in the last days. and the angel that comes down, and you could just keep going over and over and over in the scriptures and find more validation to this. But the bottom line is, these spirits are going to have the power and the ability to deceive billions of people in this world. Now, if you are not grounded and settled and rooted in the Word of God, you may just fall in that day. You might just, that might be your lot in life, is to fall on that day because you refused the love of the truth that you might be saved. Well, praise the Lord. It's going to be with you today. It's a little hoppy, happy music going on here. Go watch that Watchmen broadcast. And like and share it. Like and share it. Like and share it. And the same with this one. Like it, share it, comment on it. Give me, hey, I'll tell you what to do. Remember I said, if you know of a verse that says we have to go worship only on Saturday, and we can't worship any other day, you find that verse, post it in the comments. I'd like to see it. I would really like to see it. And if you can't find it, just write down there. I don't believe it's in there. No. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Pray for us. Got some big things coming up this year, all right? God bless you.